Chapter 40. I want to read from the beginning of the chapter. This is taken from the Messiah. I think the Messiah was first, and then God wrote it down. And if you're familiar with it, I won't need to sing it, but it's a great part of our tradition at this time of year to sing the Messiah. And one of the great parts is the tenor part here, which says, comfort ye, my people. And the comfort is a Hebrew word which says, Nahum, the prophet. Nahum, or Naham. So whether it's Hum or Ham, they both mean the same thing. And both are used. And it means to be at ease. To be at ease. And it's not only that Israel is being comforted. God is speaking to her to be comfortable. Be at ease. Don't be at attention. Just relax. Stand at ease. But it also is a word that means I, God, am completely at ease with my people. I'm not upset. I've never actually been upset. I'm completely satisfied. I don't need any recompense or any reward or any, I don't need man to do anything. I don't want Israel or Jerusalem or the inhabitants thereof to do anything. I want you to be Naham. I want you to be completely comforted. I'm comfortable. I want you to be comfortable. I have no law that requires anything of you. I have no need to be paid. I have no need for you to pay. I didn't want you to do a thing. I want you just to relax, to be at ease as I am toward you. Now, so we see the word comfort. But it's more than that. It also is the fact that God is showing us something in the Old Testament, which we normally think of as the law, what's required of man. And what God is doing is showing his heart that I have never wanted anyone ever to do anything, ever. I've always been in love with you. I've never been an angry judge. I've never been disappointed. I've never been wroth, no matter what you think I said when I said what I said. And now he's showing something here, is that I am completely satisfied, completely at ease, completely comforted, naham. And I want you to know that I've never put a law on anybody expecting them to keep it. Now, I want to say that again because this is impossible for you to understand in your natural mind. You just have to listen to it. God is bearing his heart here. We know what he said. The day you eat of it, you will die. And, you know, and my people, you know, I'm so disappointed in you and so on. And don't make me explain that today. I'm just telling you something that I've said in 100 ways, but I want to say it again very clearly. This is the heart of God, that he's never been an angry judge toward his people. Yes, he hates sin. Yes, he hates when we do wrong, but he doesn't hate us. He separates you from what you do. He's saying the tree is not the fruit. The fruit may be bad, but the tree, I'm not angry at the tree. Even if it's a bad tree, I'll take care of that. So I'm comfortable with Israel. Now, he couldn't be comfortable with Israel because he'd given a law through Moses with thunder and lightning and all of the paraphernalia that goes along with showing how serious God is about the thing, is don't have any other gods before me. Of course they did. Don't take my name in vain. Of course they did. Remember the Sabbath day, and so on, and so on, and so on. Don't have any graven images and all this stuff. don't kill, steal, and all that. Nobody ever did it! Ever, 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 ever! And if they did it, it was just a did on the outside. It was a fruit that was like the queen in Alice in Wonderland who came by to see if the roses were all red. And sure enough, at the last minute, the little rose painters are painting the white roses red because the queen is the queen of hearts and she likes red. And the whole thing is fake. The whole thing is phony. So that when man is at his best state, he's altogether phony. Because man at his real state, not his best state, which doesn't even exist, that's just phony and fake on the outside, painting roses red when they're not. Fake. He's totally evil. Totally, despicably selfish. Never cared one whit for God, for his word, for angels, for heaven, for the fellow man, for anybody or anything except his own appetites and desires. Am I making myself clear? Now, if that's the case, you're a liar if you say, well, I was sincere right there. No, you weren't. You've never been sincere. Well, no, I really meant that. No, you didn't. But you would be correct if you would say, I've never loved anybody but myself. I've never loved God. I've never honored God. I've never feared God. I've never given a rip about anybody or anything except myself. Now, we don't like to hear that, and especially if you were raised in a religious setting or a moral setting. You've been talked into by the superego of your parents and your society to behave yourself, because otherwise you'll be spanked. Or you'll be sent to your room, or you won't be able to come to the table, or whatever. And so we all understand that, because we've all done it as parents, and we've all experienced it as children, is that you're only loved if you do right. You're hated and despised if you do wrong. And nobody likes a bully, and nobody likes selfish people, and so on and so forth. But I'll tell you something. You're all liars. Everybody is out for themselves, and even if you hide it, and even if you become a Christian and you believe in Jesus dying on the cross for your sins and so on, it does change your nature, but it doesn't change your behavior. Does anybody notice that? That after you're a Christian, you still are jealous and you're still selfish and you're still doing all kinds of things, or at least being nasty, even if you don't always show it. You just suppress it. You just simply repress it. You just simply don't look at it, ignore it, hide it. Some company's coming, so you just throw it behind the chair or throw it in the closet. Because somebody's coming. And we're all familiar with that. And what God is saying here, this is the true God. This is God showing his heart, not his hand. His heart. He's saying, well, I'm totally comfortable. Totally, totally. I just want you to know, because I know everything. I just want you to know, I'm pleased with my people. I'm totally at ease. I'm totally comforted. Now, these are liars, stiff-necked, stubborn, nasty people. I don't know, Jewish people are like that. And if anybody knows anyone who's Jewish, you know the Jewish people are stubborn and stiff-necked. And so what Moses said after he gave the law, don't have any other God before me, don't take my name in vain, no graven images, you know, remember the Sabbath day, you know, thou shalt not kill, steal, adultery, all that stuff. Okay, after he said it, he said, hey, by the way, Israel, remember you get the blessings if you do well and you get the curses if you don't? You're going to get the curses. I just thought I'd tell you that. Because I know you people, and then he characterizes them, stiff-necked, stubborn. You know, they won't bend their neck. I'm going to tell you, that scripture means a lot more to me now than it has in the past, because I think I know what a stiff neck is. And so what he's saying is, you Jewish people, you're just like that. Well, it could have been Swedish. They could have been Indian. They could be any people, because all people are stiff-necked when it comes to God and stubborn. You ever seen a child who's two? They're all like that. No matter how much you beat them into the ground. And the reason is because I never gave the law that it would be kept. Even though I wanted them to keep the law, I only wanted them to do it outwardly, but not inwardly. I was only interested in the fruit, not the tree. I really didn't care whether the roses were white or red. All I cared was that they looked red. So I raised my children to be hypocrites. Do y'all understand that? And I'm totally pleased that as a child, you haven't yet arrived at the point where you love Jesus so much and the Holy Spirit, you're so full of the Holy Spirit that you have a new tree that produces new fruit. I wasn't looking for that in my children. Now, that is an adult kind of thing where you're no longer a child lying and hiding and pretending and just being phony and fake. But there comes a point in your life where you want to come clean. And you don't want to be phony and fake any longer, and you don't want to keep hiding the fact that you're actually selfish and nasty and just want your own way, just very stubborn and stiff-necked as Israel is. Now, God's saying to them, comfort ye, my people. What he's saying is, I'm not angry at either your deeds that you did, though they were wrong, and they have to be punished, or at you who did them, the tree that bore those fruit, because you'll know the tree by its fruits. So that's the only way you can know. God has never been angry. He will never be angry. And if you do evil toward God, he will actually do good toward you. I don't know if you're aware of that. That God never gives evil for evil. I don't know if you're aware of that. God is God, and he cannot do evil for evil. And if anybody does fail to get to heaven, it's their own decision. Was not God's decision. I'll give you a scripture. God desires not the death of any sinner. Not Pharaoh, not Esau, whoever you might think in the Bible, and I know what the Bible says, but I don't care what you think. There are other scriptures that, like this one, are very clear as to the fact that God's at ease. He's comforted. He doesn't want you to ever keep the law. He never expected you to. He never wanted you to. In fact, when Jesus came along, he even said these kind of words, come unto me, all that labor. Come to me. If you're laboring and you're having struggles because your selfish self is coming out rather than, which is your true self, apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you're coming to a relationship with me and realize I'm a loving father, I'm not an angry judge that's looking for you to perform. Now, again, with children, we do. We want them to perform, but we know they're just going to be hypocrites because actually they want to do what they're not supposed to do. Are you all aware of that? Are you aware that as your old self, your natural self, you don't love God. You don't care about the neighbor. You just do that because it helps to get along with people. Because otherwise they punish you and stuff like that. That's not God. God is not out to punish you. God wants you to teach you something that God, who's holy, loves sinners who are not. And even more importantly, the only one that he saves are sinners. He never saves non-sinners. Well, of course, they wouldn't need it. But the truth is, if you're a liar and you're hiding and you're painting roses red, when in fact you're a white rose, then you need to know something. You're not real, because that rose is white. It's not red. And you're a hypocrite and a liar and stiff-necked and stubborn, and he just wants you to admit it. If Adam and Eve had only said in the garden, God, we hated you, and that's why we ate it. We had our own will, and we didn't like yours. If they had just said that, so forgive us, because we know you love us. Yoo-hoo! And I taught my children how to say that to me when they're caught. Just say, yes, I did it. And I meant to do it, and I did it deliberately, but you know what? I was wrong. Forgive me, Dad. Thanks. I taught them, utilize the mercy side of God. He has a side that's the law side, left hand. He has a side that's the mercy side, right hand. Always, when you do wrong on the left side, run to the right side. All you got to do is go to his right side and say, this is the side of your heart. Yes, I misbehaved performance-wise, but no, and it was from my heart. But no, I know that you love me, and it's your responsibility to make me into, not a child, but an adult. So I put all of the burden on you. Remember Adam when he said, oh yeah, the woman thou gavest to me? Remember how Adam was tricky there? You remember how tricky he was? Yes, but the woman, the fault is here. Let me explain. The fault is with the woman thou gavest me. Thou gavest me. Now, by doing that, and of course the woman did the same thing. She said, well, you know, I don't know where Adam was when I was eating. I don't know where the guy was, but anyway. The serpent beguiled me. How could I help myself? I was under obligation because that serpent actually lied to me and said, if you eat this, you'll be like God. You know, I accepted that. And I think that's your fault because you made that serpent. And you left him in the garden and you gave me this husband that wasn't paying attention to where I was and what I was doing. Isn't that your fault too? How many know that we always want to justify ourselves and we always want to look innocent and we always want guilt to be on God? We always want to accuse God, excuse ourselves, and accuse others. Anybody aware of that? So, these stories are not just interesting and fun. They happen to be accurate. And the reason why God gave the law was so that no one would keep it. And that everyone would break it. And the reason why he set the ante so high, be ye perfect as I am. Be ye, you know, loving as I'm loving. Say my words, do my deeds all the time, and never your own. I think the reason that's a little bit hard for us, is that not? Golly, I forgot! You know, whatever, we make up all kinds of excuses. But the truth is, you didn't forget, you just didn't care. You just didn't fear God. And so God is busy in the Old Testament. Two-thirds of the Bible is all the Old Testament of how busy people are. Lying and covering and lying and covering and lying and covering and doing evil and so on, you don't see anything good. Are you aware of that? They never did, nobody ever did what God wanted in the Old Testament. Nobody. And when God did find someone like an Abraham, who happened to be worshiping the moon god Sin in Ur, when he did find someone like that, all he was looking for was, just don't lie to me. Just don't lie to me because I can see right through you. And so with Abraham, he gave no law. He gave only the gospel, which said, I'm going to make you great, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And he had seven promises that he made. I will make you a great nation. I will do this. And anyone curses you, I will, you know, curse them. And anyone who blesses you, I will bless them. And you know, you had all these I wills. Which is self-obligation, no law, on God's part, to say, I can't lie. You do. All the time. And Abraham knew he did. But I can't lie, and I didn't say anything you had to do. I just said everything I was going to do. And here's what it says. And Abraham believed. And God counted it as righteousness. Now here's what he's believed. What this scripture is saying. He believed that the law was given for a reason, and it actually did apply to you, but it didn't apply to you to do it. It applied to you to believe that God was going to do it. So I just reversed what everything appears to be in the Old Testament to tell you the truth. From his right hand, every law of his left hand becomes a promise on his right hand. So if God says, you be perfect, what he meant is, I will send Jesus to be perfect in your stead so that you get the credit for it, even though you weren't. But I count it if you believe that Jesus was. Now, I'm going to say that again so you understand God's how he talks, because you might think he's tricky or something. No, you're the one that's tricky. You're the one that has the crinkling stuff under your mattress. You're the one that's going to lie to him about Eve and Adam and snakes and so on. You're the one that's hiding behind the tree when God actually has eyes that see around trees, under trees, through trees, over trees, under trees. I mean, God can see you wherever you are. And so when he asks Adam, I want you to understand this, when he asks Adam, Adam, where are you? Doth God not know? Does God not know? No, what he's doing is, it isn't that God doesn't know. Of course, he knows exactly where he is. He's giving Adam a chance, as I gave Kirsten a chance, to come clean and say, I'm hiding because I'm naked. And I shaved these fig leaves on myself because I was guilty. Because I disobeyed you and I have to die today. And I didn't want to die because I'm selfish and I haven't finished all my sins yet. How many know that we're not going to do that? Adam didn't do it. You're not going to do it. You never have done it. No one will ever do it. But Jesus kept the law for you. That was God's idea. Right hand. God has the right at any time he wants to, because when he gave the law, he said this, I give the law, but I reserve this right to myself, that I, at any time, could forgive a sinner. I just tell you right now, if you sin and do what I tell you not to do, you have to die. However, I give you this, that if you do break the law, I also have the right to forgive anybody at any time if I want to. I don't have any law over me that makes me do it. I don't have anyone forcing me to do it. I can do it if I want to. And I just reserve that right. Because he can see right through all of your hypocrisy, fakery, and so on. I mean, no, it's a labor to have to do the right thing all the time. Aren't there times when you just don't want to come to church? Aren't there times when, you know, you just want to be selfish? You don't want to help others. You don't want to be sweet and nice. Are there not times? Are there not times you want to just hit somebody? Choke them. Slap them. And with Holy Spirit slapping. But slap them with the Holy Ghost. Are there not times? Of course. Because that's our natural old man flesh that the New Testament is so clear about. And God loves sinners who are ungodly. Did you know that? Fourth chapter of Romans, verse 5. It said that God justifies the ungodly. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's almost as though that wasn't in the Bible. But there it is, right there in Romans. In other words, God never justifies the godly. They don't need it. And there aren't any anyway. So it's a moot point. It doesn't make any difference. God only justifies ungodly because that's all he's got. And he's not disappointed. He's not unhappy about that. This is his own will. This is his own idea from the right hand that he always intended to rescue Israel and even swore, made a promise, raised his right hand. No one made him do it. He said, Israel will be holy. I guarantee you she will someday say, Jesus is Lord. Someday she will say, the one that we pierced, that actually was wrong on our part. And come clean. And it's going to happen in our day. That the rulers of Israel will actually say, you Christians had it all along and we knew it. But because you weren't that Christian about your Christianity, we didn't believe it. And we were glad. It was really good. Thank God you weren't real Christians. You had the truth, and we knew it, but we weren't going to say anything about it. But now, you see, that's why when men see your good works, they will give glory to the Father. Because they know if you did the good works, it wasn't you. That was the Father, himself, through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, acting through you. And it wasn't you. So they give God the glory if anything good comes out of you. How many know that you didn't do it? Good will never be forced by God. God never forces good. Never. The government does. The government says, put your garbage this way and drive over here and all this kind of stuff. But they really should only say, I will punish you because you did what was wrong, but never force you to do what was right. And so good laws never force you to do what's good. They leave you alone in freedom to do it if you wish. And since most people don't, the government likes to force people to do things that they ought to do. Whereas God would never do that. God does not want you to do nor will it ever force you to do that which is right. And so, I only told the kids so I had the right then to spank them, but also had the right to use my right hand and forgive them. And as I said, 9 times out of 10, once they learned that, they would come and say, "Dad, I did it, but I take mercy." That was good. And I tell you, we're not used to that kind of understanding, but I picked it up from the Bible because I needed it myself. And we love others as we love ourselves. And since I needed it and knew how vile I was, how perverse I was, how wicked I was, and I knew what I was thinking, I knew what I wanted, and I knew what I felt at all times. Whereas religious people do not. They do not know what they feel and think and want, because they ask, "Well, what am I supposed to feel? What should I want?" You know, I never asked those questions. I always knew what I wanted. For me, for me, for me. At your expense, at your expense, at your expense. Always do that. And the American founders built the first nation in the world that was built on the sinfulness of man. And Madison was really the one who did it. It wasn't even George Washington or Thomas Jefferson or any other one. He said, "Why don't we make a government where people are allowed to sin this much, but not this much? And so we'll cut off the bad stuff that is so egregious, but we'll keep the bad stuff that is not so egregious, and then balance them off one against the other." That's what they mean by balanced. Check and balances. It means put a vicious guy in this office, and then put another one opposite him who has to defend himself, and that's how we'll keep the world basically, roughly, very imperfectly working. Let's not build governments that force you to be right. Blue laws. You know, let's not build governments that force people to put their garbage in this kind of bag and separate this and do all those right things. Why don't the people just do it because they want to, because they know it's reasonable and right and true? Because people aren't reasonable and right and true, even though sometimes they are when it serves their purpose. So the Americans actually built a government that Madison actually wrote. And it's amazing that he was allowed to do this, because the others didn't even think this way. There were many of the founding fathers who said, "Just force them." But when Madison actually got to writing it down, and thank God he took the time to do so, he was able to see what everyone was thinking and saying, because he notes on everybody. And then he was able then to just sneak this stuff in. Got it written down, and everybody else was lazy, and so he was like, "Yeah, let's just vote on that one now. Sounds okay." Because you get to sin a little bit. For example, one example. What's the difference between avarice and acquisitiveness? Well, avarice, where I'm avaricious, is a vice that I'm actually going to be so selfish and so full of my appetite and desires to do something that I don't mind hurting you. Whereas acquisitiveness is just, I want to be happy, so I would like that, but I don't want to harm you in the process. Did you hear what I just said? So the pursuit of happiness, which is written in, was, that's acquisitive, and that's the whole basis of the capitalist system, is that people who are normally selfish will put aside their evil, evil selfishness, and will just keep their self-interest. Self-interest is good, Adam Smith, but selfish is bad. So make the laws that stop people from being selfish, like throwing trash over the fence of your neighbor, that's going to be a sin. Whereas building, you know, doing something else that isn't really necessarily going to help my neighbor, but at least I'm not hurting my neighbor, that won't be. So America is the first country that ever experimented with liberty and made it so big and so wide and only made law very narrow. Today, we've reversed all that. Today, liberty has very little room, although it's still not gone, and forcing you to do what's right, the welfare state, caring for your neighbor, feeding the poor, and all this kind of stuff that government uses, and it's corrupt as all get out, but still, it's noble sounding. But the truth is, there's nothing wrong with working for yourself and your own self-interest. And God also can live with that. So I was the first government that came up with that. It took man as he was, not as he ought to be. Took man as he was, not as he ought to be. Now, how many know that from time to time, as a Christian, you do wrong things? As a Christian, you're a Christian. And yet you can swear sometimes. Has anybody here ever heard that from a Christian? They actually can swear. How many here have done that? Oh, it's good, because I was going to have to confess myself. So I'm so glad that there were others, so I don't have to share that. Peggy can remember a few of the times. And there are just times when that just sounds so accurate. Latrice, you laugh. I just put your name over the whole world. They'll hear this. But you know what? It just seems appropriate sometimes, and I just do it. Am I forced to do it? No. Actually, I choose to do it. I choose to do it. I just wanted to do it. It wasn't that you made me mad. It was that I just felt like doing it. I take full responsibility when I go to prayer. God goes, what was that? And I have to confess to him, God, I wasn't forced to do it, even though I gave that excuse and even though I had a reason. The truth is, I just wanted to. I was waiting for an opportunity, and thank God I got it. Do y'all see what I'm saying? Now, this is hard to understand. When God says, Naham, Naham, he is saying, comfort you, don't be angry at yourselves, don't punish yourselves. I never expected you to do the law anyway. I gave that for Jesus to do. And he did it for you, all of you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish. In other words, not whosoever obeyeth him, whosoever doeth. Now, I know as a Christian, and you mature, and I'm trying to help you to become mature today, you don't mature by getting better, you mature by getting deader. The quicker you die to yourself, come clean to God, the more you believe in Jesus. Because you don't have any goodness then. And all the goodness that comes out is Jesus. And you give him the glory. And other people do also. Because if you do anything good, it wasn't you. You're a tree that can only produce evil fruit, even if you paint the roses red. And we do that all the time. But our heart is evil, and Jesus said, out of the heart cometh murder, adultery, and every other vile and vicious thing. Not one thing good. So there's never been in the history of the world a good heart anywhere. The only way you get a good heart is for God to create a new one. And the only way that comes is by faith, not by performance. So our performance as Christians comes out of a new heart where we just learn that, hey, I don't need to take care of myself selfishly because God takes care of me and he loves me no matter what. And therefore I do this for my neighbor for no reason at all, but I just got nothing better to do and there's no point in working for myself because I know God will take care of me. And when you become that strong in the Lord and you begin to trust him, then it's better to give than to receive. But this is for an adult. This is not for a new Christian. The new Christian is still so used to the world that he hasn't got accustomed to the fact that God is for you. Who can be against you? Let's say you fell off the roof onto your head. Just making that up. And after this service, I plan to get up and see if that still works. But it doesn't matter if God has a job for you, if God has a purpose for your life, you're not going to die. No. And I guarantee you that I didn't throw myself off or anything, but I guarantee you before I went, I knew exactly why God wanted me to be alive. And I had a job to do, and I knew I have to stay alive to do that job. So I was never, when I found out I was in the hospital, which I didn't know, when I found out that, you know, I'd really been damaged, though I never saw a picture of it until later, I didn't even know what I looked like. I knew it's nothing to be afraid of. I'll be fine. And thank God for the two doctors who examined me and said, he doesn't need any surgery. Wow. Because a 70-year-old person jumping off the roof right onto his head without any hands to break the fall, really shouldn't be alive. Really, they should have brain damage at least, or a broken collar, or, you know, a spinal something or other, or something or other, or a collapsed lung or something or other. And of course, all those things could have been, but they weren't. And so in one day, less than a day, I was already in my own room. And after I was there for a while and realized what had happened, I say, well, are you giving me medicine?
Oh, yeah.
You have to have medicine. I don't want any. I've never had any in my life. So I want all the medicine gone. They said, sir, you cannot. You have to have that medicine. You would be in great pain. Good. That's what I want. Great pain. Give me all the pain. Take away all the Vicodin and whatever else you're giving me. I don't want that anymore. I don't want this catheter. I don't want these cords and stuff. I want to move around. I'll get up on my own. Well, sir, you'll be in terrific pain. Good. Yeah, that's what I want. Now you're understanding me. Well, are you saying you're refusing to take this medicine? Yes. Put that down. Refusing. And within another day, I was home. Because I said the way that whatever medicines you get only masks the pain. It only relieves the pain. It only makes you think you're not as bad as you are. I want to know exactly what I'm like, where the pain is, and I'll take it. Full. Because that's how my body will heal itself. Not by masking it and not by becoming a drug addict. So I want off of everything and I'll be fine. Well, that's a good idea. And I'm not supposed to be walking around. I shouldn't be here. Peggy is doing everything she can to keep me from going to Dallas, which I went this morning. But I sat in a chair, which I don't need to do. But I did for her sake. So she's happy. Because I have to live with her. And so I painted the roses red. And she could sit and listen. Otherwise she'd be, you know, worried and concerned. But anyway, the point is that I believe that God doesn't make mistakes, and I have no fear in my life about dying or being hated or despised or misunderstood or anything else. Why? Because Naham, Naham. God is at ease, I'm at ease. God is comforted, I'm comforted. God wants no payment, I give no payment. God pays all, and he pays the double. So he said, speak unto Jerusalem, speak unto the inhabitants of Israel. Tell them that their work is over, that their iniquity has been pardoned. Well, they didn't even ask for it. How do you know that Jesus preempted them when he was on the cross? They were killing him and wanting him dead, and he said to them before they asked for any forgiveness, Father, forgive them. It was just a preemption on his part. He just simply initiated and said, oh, by the way, you're forgiven. And Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Isn't that amazing? They didn't even ask. How can you be forgiven if you don't ask? He just offered it. Just here, forgiven. Why? Because he knew that someday Israel would turn back to him. And he's prophesied that, and it's going to happen in our day. You're going to see it with your own eyes, that the people of Israel, the nation, not an individual here and there, but the nation of Israel, as a nation, will turn back to Yeshua HaMashiach and will say these words, Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus never came in his own name. He came in the Lord's name, said the Lord's words, did the Lord's deeds. He was a lover. We did wrong. Forgive us. Ah, that's all God has ever wanted. Remember King David, after he committed a murder and adultery and every other sin in the book, and the Nathan came along and told him about a guy that, you know, had a little lamb, and the neighbor did this and that and so on, and David said, wow, boy, if I saw a guy like that, I'd kill him. You're the man. Oh. And immediately he was convicted, and he wrote Psalm 51. Against thee, and thee only. Now he'd sinned against the whole nation, he'd sinned against Uriah, his best friend, he'd sinned against Bathsheba, he'd sinned against everybody. But he said, against thee, and thee only. In other words, you're the real sin, I sinned against the Father. In the spring of the year when kings go to war, I didn't because I wanted to take a little vacation. How many have ever done that? I know I should go to church today, or I know I should do this, or I know I should do that, and so on and so on, but I just don't feel like it. You know, I'm just going to stay home. And you know what happens when you're idle like that, and God's told you to do something, but you don't want to do it? The devil cometh along, and he loves it. Oh, Christian. He loves that. He loves it when we decide not to trust God, not to obey God. It hath great ramifications. And so all of a sudden, he's up there on his roof, nothing to do, just goofing around. And all of a sudden, you know, something he'd probably seen 100 times, but never paid attention to it because he was always busy going to war and doing whatever he was supposed to do, and writing the other Psalms, by the way. So now he's only written 50 up to that point. But now, all of a sudden the psalm writing is gone and everything else. He could have been writing psalms that morning, but he's out on his porch, out in his backyard, out on his balcony, looking around and spieth something. And the devil is happy because he had already sinned long before he saw her and did what he did and killed his friend and all that stuff. He had already goofed up by disobeying God against thee. This is the problem, that I never loved you, and I have to admit it now. And thee only have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight, King Queen. Adam didn't do that. Adam never did that. Adam said, no, the woman thou gavest me. The woman that you gave me, you gave her to me. No. Adam excused himself, accused God, and accused his wife. She's the one that did it. I mean, yes, I did it, but I didn't really do it. Because she actually, gave it to me. What was I supposed to do? And so then the woman, of course, she does the same thing, and, God keeps moving along till he gets to the snake. And the snake was about to blame Mrs. Snake or somebody. And all of a sudden God just said, cursed be thou, on your belly you shall go. And Adam, he just quit and said, oh my God. And we thought we were passed over. He's going to come back and get us. God never, ever, ever has been angry at any sinner. And the reason is because I never gave the law that it would be kept. Even though I wanted him to keep the law, I only wanted him to do it outwardly, but not inwardly. I was only interested in the fruit, not the tree. I really didn't care whether the roses were white or red. All I cared was that they look red. So I raised my children to be hypocrites. Do y'all understand that? And I'm totally pleased that as a child, you haven't yet arrived at the point where you love Jesus so much and the Holy Spirit, you're so full of the Holy Spirit that you have a new tree that produces new fruit. I wasn't looking for that in my children. Now, that is an adult kind of thing where you're no longer a child lying and hiding and pretending and just being phony and fake. But there comes a point in your life where you want to come clean. And you don't want to be phony and fake any longer. And you don't want to keep hiding the fact that you're actually selfish and nasty and just want your own way. Just very stubborn and stiff-necked as Israel is. Now, God's saying to them, comfort ye my people. What he's saying is, I'm not angry at either your deeds that you did, though they were wrong, and they have to be punished, or at you who did them, the tree that bore those fruit, because you'll know the tree by its fruits. So that's the only way you could know. God has never been angry. He will never be angry. And if you do evil toward God, he will actually do good toward you. I don't know if you're aware of that. That God never gives evil for evil. I don't know if you're aware of that. God is God, and he cannot do evil for evil. And if anybody does fail to get to heaven, it's their own decision. It was not God's decision. I'll give you a scripture. God desires not the death of any sinner. Not Pharaoh, not Esau, whoever you might think in the Bible, and I know what the Bible says, but I don't care what you think. There are other scriptures that, like this one, are very clear as to the fact that God's at ease. He's comforted. He doesn't want you to ever keep the law. He never expected not Esau, not Pharaoh. Good. He gave Pharaoh 10 chances. Over and over again. I mean, I would have gotten it by the flies. I mean, anybody reasonable would have seen, hey, you don't want to mess with this guy. He can turn your river into blood, and he'll put gnats on you and everything, whatever. You don't really mess with this guy. But it took him 10 times, and then he killed his own son. So I realized, man, I just did wrong because God said you lose your firstborn, and I just blew him off. Never said it to Pharaoh. But God wasn't even angry at him. He was not angry at him. He did not hate him. He wanted to save Pharaoh. He desires not the death of any sinner. Now, of course, by his foreknowledge, he knew, and he told him ahead of time. He said, by the way, Pharaoh will say no over and over again, but I'm going to give him every chance. God doesn't force good. Now, he's wanting us to grow up. And by the way, best thing ever happened to Egypt. And God's will toward Egypt or toward the Muslims or toward anybody whom we consider to be evil and nasty and demonic, his will toward them is to be saved. For God so loved the world. He's just looking for the Christians that he's trying to get shaped up so there'll be lights to this world and salt in this world. The salt is the truth we preach, that in such a way the world sees the foolishness of what it believes and lives. And they haven't seen our salt, so we're good for nothing but to be thrown into the dung heap, or you throw it on the highway and men trot it underfoot. That's what you do with salt that's lost its savor. And then the light is the love, not the truth, but speaking the truth in love, because it's the love that this world receives, not the truth. Nobody wants the truth. Nobody wants the truth. They don't care. In fact, they hate it when they find out, it's Jesus. Okay. They don't want Jesus to be the truth that will set them free. How can that one weird guy living in Israel help me? And he died, I don't even know him. Because there's your only life right there. That one man, Jesus, yeah, that's the only hope. That, in fact, is God. That was God. That was God. Now, in the ninth verse, which I'm not going to read, in the ninth verse it says, say to the cities of Judah. Now, Judah is not a heaven city. That's an earth city. It's over in Jerusalem. It's over in Israel. Say to the cities of Judah, say to them, behold your God. In other words, you're going to see God in the streets. You're going to see God in Jerusalem. You're going to see Jesus. And they said to Jesus, well, you know, you talk about the Father all the time, the Father all the time, and so on. Just show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. If you have seen me, you have seen and heard the Father. Because I never say my words and I never do my deeds. Everything you've heard and seen, that was the Father. The Father himself loveth you. Wow, that's incredible. The Father himself, even if I haven't done right, he loves you. Even if I've done wrong, he loves you. Even if I kill his son, he loves you. I don't care what you do or who you are, it doesn't matter. God loves you and has loved every man from the foundation of the world. Never was mad. Even look at Cain. Golly, Cain killed his brother. And then he makes up this lame thing about, you know, he's going to kill me and so on. And God actually goes along with it because he doesn't want Cain dead. So he puts a mark on him to save him, to give hope. Our God is an awesome God. I hope you understand this. When you fall on your head, you are not going to die. And when you dive off of a step, you're not going to be hurt. Why? Because our God loves us. I'm not saying bad things don't happen. All I'm saying is we have a good Father. And we don't even know how he works or why he works or what he does. All I know is there's a reason for you to be alive and to be well. That's all I know. I don't know why or how, what he's doing. And in my case, I know because God had told me beforehand, this you will do. And it's very explicit. And I'm going to share what it is. But God was very explicit as to what you must say and do. And thank God, you may not understand this, but for the last 7 weeks, I've been able to do what God has told me to do. And it's been exciting. Because had I not fallen off the roof, and I'm not saying you pushed me, and I'm not saying Peggy pushed me, I wouldn't have had all that time with Peggy, which has been a blessing, right, Peg? An incredible blessing for Peggy and I because we've been with each other night and day. I mean, until the last week or so, I haven't gone out or seen people or whatever, you know, with a few exceptions. The point is, thank you for all your prayers and for all your food. Oh, that's good. I've already finished off all of your that other stuff. I love that stuff. And that was fresh deer meat, right? That's awesome. But anyway, God has blessed us beyond measure, and the church, while I was gone, actually had preachers and teachers, and it all worked somehow, and you're still here. Praise God. Because I wanted to come, no matter how crippled I was, and minister, because I'm indispensable. But God said, no, you're not. You're dispensable. And not only that, I can get things done without you. And not only that, did you not pray quite a while ago, God, I am so busy. How can I ever write what you've told me to do? Could you find a way? Because I can't see a way with two churches and, you know, traveling all over the world and going junk. How can I ever do it? And yet I've got it in me. I know the words are right there. I dream of them. They're just flowing out. And I have to get very little sleep, 3, 4, 5 hours. That's it. Because I'm constantly getting up and writing down what he says and so on. I need time. And then he gave me 7 weeks. And I thank God. Now, I know it doesn't sound right to you, and I'm sure he doesn't push people off roofs to do that. But I don't care. It's worked out perfectly. Couldn't be better. Nothing that I had happened to me is permanent. You know, my lung is back. The doctors looked at my x-rays, and, you know, 20 of them or whatever. And everything's fine, and, you know, you're doing fine, and your head and all the splits and cracks and everything and the blood and all that. It's not happening. Nothing is permanent. Everything is healable, and I'm healing. And every day, I absolutely every day feel stronger and can be more and more and so on and so forth. Pain? Yes, pain is there. But I told you, I like pain. Pain tells me, you know, as soon as you move the wrong way, I bend down and pick up something. You know, so you don't do it. You just don't do it. And Peggy sees me. What's wrong? What's wrong? You know, I can't pick that up. but anything I need to do, I can do. And what's the pain? It's nothing. If I want to, I can just live with it. But God is going to heal me, set me free. But I believe he's accomplishing things that I couldn't have done or wouldn't have done. I thank God for the way he's chosen for me. Death is the key to resurrection. And it's a symbol or a testimony to you to realize that whatever happens to you, death is not the last word. I should be dead. There's no reason to be alive. But I believe that God is bigger than anything in this world. And I believe the reason you're all alive and why you're here is because God has a purpose. And that purpose trumps anything the devil wants to say or do, anything that anyone else wants to say or do, and any laws that are given, they do not matter. The laws are all for Jesus. The promises are all for me. I'm the beneficiary. He is the trustee. Simple. He keeps the trust. The burden of the trust falls on him. He has to keep the laws. The laws should always fall on the government, not on the people. I'm going to say that again. The laws should all fall on the government. Now they've worked it out that all the benefits and stuff they give, which were to only go to their own bureaucrats, are now applied to you. They've worked it out in such a way now that you are now being burdened beyond measure, which is tyranny, because you are made to do things that are good. And the government now has become massive and powerful, eating up all of your liberty and your time, because it is no longer a government. Now, I'm not saying anything, I'm just simply commenting on something, is that the government needs to go back to its right size. It needs to be the size that God made it, having no laws beyond the unum. The unum is that portion of our lives that belongs to civil government. And anything beyond that is the pluribus. And no law should ever reach into the pluribus. And that's where our liberty is. Law, liberty. The people should stand in liberty. The government should stand in law. Its job is only to stop bad guys who do obvious, egregious, terrible things and leave the rest alone. Yeah. Now, how to get them back into that box, I believe that's something God wants me to talk about. write about, and I am. And I believe he wants me to share that with certain public officials, and I will. But God is wanting us not to solve the problems of the world, economic, political, or social, but to be judged by God in the church, that the church should have an impact on the world as the light, as the salt, and it's not. Therefore, we're of no value to this world and of no value to God, because you're not going to heaven because of what you did or didn't do. You're going to heaven because God wants all men to be saved. That's his desire. But how can they be saved if you yourself, who are saved, aren't even sanctified and aren't even glorified so that the world can see that's what we need? They're not convicted today by the church. They just keep going along, and it's our fault that they do, because we're the ones responsible. We're the light. How can they see without the light? And how can they be convicted without the salt? We're the ones that need, then, to find out who we are. He's not even judging the government. He's not even judging the economic system, as corrupt as it is. I've had a lot of time to think about all that. He's not even judging society, which is all divided and all over the place and so on. Very little taking place. He's not doing any of that. He doesn't care about that. He's only looking at the church to say, is the church the church? Because there's the hope. It's right hand. Only the right hand can redeem the left hand. The left hand cannot redeem the right hand. But the right hand has got all the power, and it's in the foundation. It's not in the political house or the economic house or the social house of society. It's in the foundation. But you can't stop it from moving wherever it wants to, because it has liberty. Now, the fact today that we don't use the liberty is because we don't want to suffer. But God wants us to suffer. And suffer we will. I believe that death is not the last word. Here's the last word, Nachum. Comfort. Comfort my people. Tell them they don't have to pay anything. Tell them that I've set them free. Tell them that I love them. Not in heaven. Now, here. I want my people to know, you will see God in the streets of Jerusalem. And he came. And even though we've ignored him, Jesus is still not only the Savior of the church, but he's the Savior of the world. Not only is he the Lord of the church, he is also the Lord of the world. The reason he doesn't deal with his left hand right now is because he's busy with his right hand. He's trying to perfect us who are the standard so that other men may come and look and say, that's how we should have lived. We need to repent, and we need to believe, and we need to join them. But today, it's not happening. And how can the Lord come back until the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few? And so what God wants is for us to labor. And next year, 2012, two things are going to happen, at least. Two things are going to happen. Evangelism. Evangelism is you reaching out, the salt, reaching out with the truth of the gospel, and sharing it with people. Direct. Clear. So you go down to the streets. You go to the hospitals. You go wherever. Just share the gospel. People you work with. All over. And not only that, but indirectly through our love, which is by helping people with their bills, by loving people, by, and it doesn't have to have Jesus tied to it. You just fix the refrigerator, whatever. Charity or benevolence is as important in our outreach as is truth, because you must speak the truth in love. Otherwise, people won't know that the truth is truth if it has no love. And they won't know that love is love if it has no truth. You have to keep the two together. And those are two things that we will be, as a church, setting people into their ministries, either of witnessing to people about Jesus Christ and bringing them, people, to the house of God, where they can hear more truth and go not only from believer, but into disciple and then into lovers. But we'll also have people who are dedicated not to witnessing and sharing the gospel so much, but as sharing it indirectly through their love and their caring, wherever it is. That's what a church is, to be salt and light in this world. And the Lord has shown me a lot about that, of how to structure that into our church so that everybody here has a ministry. Maybe it's to worship with the body. That is not impacting the world directly. Maybe it's to reach out to them and witness to them. That's direct. Or maybe it's through love, which is a little of both. Whatever way it is, everybody has a calling, and only God can say what it is, to do one or the other or all or whatever. Only God can structure us. But I know that those two things are needed. And I know that God's going to do that. And that's what he said this year. I will break out on the right hand and on the left hand. I will break out spiritually and practically. God is about to do a great and wondrous work. I've already shared this with Joel over in Uganda. And I'm sure that's going to impact that nation. And I know that millions of people are listening right now to Joel over there about these kinds of truths. And Joel was one of the ones that did visit me because he was only here for a few days. And so I think Jim and Clay came over. And that was powerful. But Joel received it all. And so he's going to take what I shared, and then in the spring, I'm going to take a group of people to Uganda, and we're going to preach that and teach that over there. The same thing. And Joel received it. And Joel said, you know, this is what I will take back. I believe that we are having an impact. By the way, Uganda is right underneath Egypt and Libya and Ethiopia and southern Sudan and northern Sudan, where all the trouble is. It's exactly where Al-Qaeda is at its most powerful today, threatening to destroy southern Sudan, which is mostly Christian, and Uganda, destabilize it, terrorize it. And the old guy that was thrown off has returned. I believe we are going to impact right where the enemy is creating the most havoc, and that Uganda will not disappear and will not be destabilized, but instead, and I tell you, there are 2 million Chinese right now along Tanzania and Kenya waiting to back up Al-Qaeda with money and personnel to see that those nations are not able to function and that Al-Qaeda wins or the Muslim Brotherhood. It's not going to happen. What's going to happen is that God has a plan too. And God has an idea. And while this is political, it's not. It's actually spiritual. It has to do whether Africa will have no hope or whether it'll have hope. Not only spiritually, but all of the fruit of that politically, economically, and socially. I believe we are to impact the world as a church. And even though we're a local church, and we don't spread ourselves out all over the place, I believe that God wants us to work in Uganda. And told me years ago, before I understood where it was geopolitically, or understood how important that place is, but I now have been given incredible revelation. I wish I could share it with you right now, but I can't. But I will someday share with you why I know God has revealed to me when the Exodus was. And it's not known anywhere. Scholarship does not know what all the dates are in the scripture and what all the dates are in history. I believe God has shown me exactly where Moses was, where whose mother is, who all this stuff is, because I have exact dates. They're hard. They're all in the Bible. It's taken me years, 20 years, to ask God over and over again, God, why did you put that number there if you didn't mean it? Why did you say 430 and then you said 400? Why did you say 350 and then you said 480? Could you explain all those things to me? Come on. Do it. I'm Pastor Jim. You're beloved. I won't cheat. Just show me. I didn't really care even to share it. I just simply want to know it. Show me exactly what all those mysteries are, and he has. It's incredible. And once you understand that, all of a sudden everything comes together. And I believe that men have not known. And have not known from the beginning what God has shown me in the scripture, exactly, precisely what's going on in every area. Because I believe I'm more than just a pastor at this church. I believe that God has given me words that we are to share with the world, maybe even books that should be written for little kids to show them that everything is known. This scripture is so accurate, so powerful, so true. I wish you would read this. I wish you would read it over and over. Or at least, I wish at least that you would read the Psalms every day or whatever. I do. Every day. I can just tell you, I read this stuff over and over and over again. I read it in the original language, I read it in English, I just read it all over the place. I mark up everything. My Bible is almost getting as bad as Scott's. Yeah, his Bible is so marked up you can't read where anything isn't. It's great. But I believe God wants to share things with us that'll set the world free. And I believe we're to have a big impact on this world. I'm 71, yes, but it means nothing. Moses didn't even start till he was 80. Of course, I may not make it if I keep jumping off the roofs. But I believe that God, not only will I make it, I believe God will have me finish the work he gave me to do. I don't know how extensive it is. All I know is I'm so excited. I'm like a 10-year-old. I feel like I'm just ready. All of my friends are retired. Not one of them is still in the ministry. I'm the only one that's in the ministry, and I believe this has just begun. And so the best has been saved to the last. I believe this is the best time. This is the most productive time. This is the time to actually get a hold of everything and then do it. Not talk about it, do it. And so I hope you're blessed. Have two testimonies, and I'll quit.